want to talk for a second about conflicting prayers. So when might two equally sincere Christians pray for the opposite things to happen? MSU versus Michigan. For those who pray about sports, this is, right, big thing that we each want to say God's on our side. When else might sincere Christians pray for exactly the opposite thing? Yeah. During the Civil War, sure, there were Christians on both sides in the U.S., and they were praying for their side. Elections. Yeah, so certainly in elections. And so there are some who say, boy, anything to have a Republican president, and others who are praying anything to have a Democratic president. And as sincere Christians, they're saying, this is what I long for. And yet our prayers for exactly the opposite thing. When else does it happen? Sure, sure. So even in somebody's cure for somebody healing, sometimes we're praying the opposite way for this. Some saying it's time to be done, and others saying bring healing. When else might it happen? Yeah. Yes. Not everybody is praying for snow. Some praying for, right? And so what's God supposed to do, right? Right? And this is, you know, this is kind of a classic thing to say, well, prayer can't mean anything because people are praying all these opposite things. So what is God supposed to do? Well, what we expect is that God's going to be guided by his master plan. Right? He's not just going around saying, okay, I'll maximize all this. I got this many people who want snow who live in this community and this people who don't. God's not trying to do that. What he does is he's got a master plan, and we expect that to be guiding him as he responds to people in their prayers. So it raises the question, what is that master plan? Right? What is it that is his will that all these individual requests are supposed to fit into? And certainly, his children who love him will also want to follow that plan. And so I want to think for a little bit today about this plan and how it might relate to how we pray, how we look for things, what we hope for God to do, and how that relates to what his plan is, that it doesn't make sense that everybody's individual plan is supposed to get worked out, because it can't all happen unless it fits in to his plan. So let's pray and ask him to speak. Our Father in heaven, we are so small. We come giving a request right now to you, that you would speak, that we would hear you. And yet you are God over all, and as your people are gathered on every continent, in all the countries of the world, people have gathered to worship and to pray. And so we come to pray also and come to learn and to hear. Yet we believe you're with us and that you want to hear our requests and that you respond. So we ask now in faith that you would speak, that you would help us to have a richer, a deeper understanding of your will, of your plan, that we could then live a life that is worthy of that plan, worthy of you. So we ask that you would speak to our hearts, help us to have humble, eager hearts to learn. And we ask for your Spirit to be at work. And it's amazing to think that's true. Thank you, Father, that your Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, is alive and at work in our hearts today. So speak. Help us to hear. Help us to listen. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. So you want to have a Bible in front of you if you don't have one yet. We'll talk about this drawing in a couple of minutes. The grandeur of God's master plan, and we're in Luke 1. Continuing in this journey together in Luke 1, during the time of Advent, we've been looking at the account, the story in Luke that we have surrounding the birth of Jesus, the Son of God. Let me just say a couple of words of setting for this when we read then to read the story. So the setting for this story, well, we've got God's grand story, right? In this story, we have these two levels happening. And the grand story is God's mission to bring salvation to all peoples. That God is on a task, a purpose of bringing salvation to all peoples. And he's doing it through the Son of God becoming a human being. And this is what's so important, so valuable for us as Christians to celebrate at Christmas. As Natalie said, there are going to be many things that distract. And the heart of it is that God is on this mission to bring salvation to all peoples through the Son of God becoming a human being. But it's not just about that grand story. It's also this, in the context, in this part that we look at today, of an older couple's story. This older couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, God-pleasing people who couldn't have kids. And to them, that was the hardest thing to deal with, the greatest shame in life, that there would be nothing to continue on, there's no security for them in their older age. And then this angel shows up and promises that they'll have a son who will be great. Not just any son, but a son who will be great. And Zechariah hears this great news, and it's such good news that he says, I'm not so sure. It's a little too amazing. And so he says, give me some proof so I know that this will happen. Standing in the presence of God in the temple, the angel, and he says, could you give me some more evidence? Prove this. And the angel says, okay, here's the proof. You can't talk for the next 9 months, and seemingly you can't even hear, can't understand, until this baby boy is born. And so instead of Zechariah at this point being able to give praise to God with his mouth, Elizabeth does. She becomes pregnant, and she praises God. And this amazing thing that God has finally made sense of their lives for them. What they've been waiting for decades, now God has said, I will give you what you've been praying for, what you've been longing for. I will give you a son. And yet it's not just about that. So let's walk through this story. I'm going to read it in two parts. The first part in my Bible has the heading, The Birth of John the Baptist, at verse 57. Then we'll look at Zechariah's song in a minute. So Luke 1:57, The Birth of John the Baptist. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. So stop there for a second. We see at the beginning of the story, came time for Elizabeth to give birth, and everybody was rejoicing, right? The many rejoiced at the birth of Elizabeth's son. When she got pregnant, that was the first proof that what the angel said was going to come true. Then when it was a boy, which, of course, in those days, they didn't know it was a boy until the baby was born. Now, okay, this is really evidence that God had said this is going to happen. His word was coming true. And note that the people who looked down on her before are the ones who now rejoice with her. Feels a little bit awkward because these are the people she was afraid to see before. But when they saw this, they rejoice with her for what God has done. We're told that they rejoiced with Elizabeth that God had mercy on her. And that's what they saw. They saw God has done a wonderful thing for this baby, for this woman, by giving this baby. And yet we see in the rest of the story, this is kind of how they framed the whole thing, that they think this is about Zechariah and Elizabeth. So I think this is why they're astonished when they name him John. Right? This is a funny story. Why take all this time to worry about how you name this baby? Right? Eventually it happens and we move on. And some people take longer to figure it out and other people less time. And yet I think the controversy about the naming of the baby reveals how they were thinking about the work that God was doing. See, I think their expectation was that the name is going to solidify the family honor. Right? The family has been without honor because they did not have anyone to continue on the family. And so now they have a son and he can continue on. So let's give him a name that represents the family. And so they said, first of all, the obvious thing is Zechariah. But if it's not Zechariah, it had better be one of your family relatives, maybe the grandfather, somebody, to maintain the honor of the family, because that's what this child has done. And so when Zechariah and Elizabeth, they give their choice, they're obeying the angel, which first of all, note that clearly Zechariah had told Elizabeth what the angel had commanded. But the two of them say, we're going to obey this, and this makes no sense to the people. Who wants a name like John? Right? Oh, sorry. But who wants, right? There's no point in this, right? It's not accomplishing what God has done. And perhaps even in some sense saying, you should be working with God and what he has done for your family. And so people are astonished. They say, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. And then Zechariah at this moment all of a sudden has this ability to speak. And he speaks praise to God. And this adds to their amazement. I think what was going on is that people realized there's more that's going on here than just an older couple having a baby. They realize here there's something more going on we don't understand. It was really cool when this old couple had a baby. But there's something more going on. And so then they say, what is this child going to be? And those who like language are probably puzzling over, why would you say, what is this child going to be? You might want to say, who is this child going to be? But the what is God doing? Right? What's his role? What's his purpose? What is God doing through this baby? And so now let's read Zechariah's song, because I think Zechariah answers this question. So verse 67, his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Zechariah gives this great song, filled with the Holy Spirit. We are told he prophesied. He spoke to the people on behalf of God, and I think he was answering this question. Zechariah, you notice what he praised God for. He praised God for providing salvation for his people. You notice what you don't see in this is Zechariah saying, finally, God, our family is complete. Right? Finally, God, you have provided us what we've been praying for. What he praises God for is for providing salvation for his people. So Zechariah's joy is not about an old couple having their first child. Clearly, that was a joyous thing for him, but that's not what he was praising God for. That's not what got his attention. It was God rescuing his people, of God providing salvation for his people. You notice which promise he's excited about God fulfilling. Who is the promise to? It's to Abraham. To Abraham, right? He praises God. Thank you for your promise to Abraham from thousands of years before that you're fulfilling now in this. Thank you, God, for fulfilling a promise given to Abraham. So what was the promise to Abraham? Well, this is a part of it. That way back in Genesis 12, God had said to Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, good, God did tell Abraham, you're going to have a huge number of descendants and you're going to have a bunch of land. And these were promises, but that's not what Zechariah was thinking about. Right? That part had been fulfilled. But he says, God is going to bless all peoples on earth through you. And Zechariah says, that's what's happening right now. The birth of this child is a part of God fulfilling that promise to accomplish this amazing purpose. That Abraham's life was blessed, and I say blessed in quotations because sometimes the blessing had a lot of trouble with it. Right? His blessing took a long time to unfold, and some of it he never saw. But he blessed Abraham so that all peoples on earth would be blessed. That was God's purpose. And Zechariah says, praise be to God for fulfilling that promise to Abraham. So Zechariah's joy, it's not about this old couple having their first child. It is about God rescuing his people and fulfilling his promise to Abraham. And he says this rescue that he provides is rescue with a purpose, to serve slash worship in joy. And I just want to say something about that, that the word that's used here, that for that serve, it's a flexible word. And so I'm a part of a tradition, and so much of the Western world says, let's be clear about what's sacred and secular. Right? Let's be clear about what are the things that are supernatural and the things that are natural, and let's split the two out. And this word doesn't do that. This word says there is a way in which your actions, your worship, all together are offered to God. And so we're told that there's this purpose that God has so that we could worship, serve this combination in joy. So let me show you a little bit of translation thing that I find fascinating. So this is what I just read from the New International Version, verses 74 and 75. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. The English Standard Version, which is actually quite similar in this way to the Spanish translation we have, the RVR, it's a bit closer to the Greek. It says that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So the top one seems to have two purposes. To rescue us, and to enable us to serve. Right? It seems that there are two things. The bottom one says, no, there's actually just one purpose. We've been rescued, delivered from the hand of our enemies, to serve. Right? So there's one purpose, and the other one helps us get there. And so I think the second one really is, this is closer to the words that were actually recorded from Zechariah. He says, God, delivering us from our enemies, is enabling us to serve him without fear. And I want to highlight this without fear for a second. So I've mentioned this before, there's a poetic technique that's very common in that day that's called litotes. It's to emphasize the positive by negating the negative. And so somebody makes a meal and you eat it and you say, well, that's not that bad. And you don't mean it's not bad. You mean, oh, that's pretty good, right? Might be a little bit of surprise if I'm cooking it, but you know, you say that. You know, came home from church, well, that wasn't bad, right? And you're not saying, well, it's just not bad. You say, actually, that was good, right? So we do this litotes. We do this. And so I think when he says that we might serve him without fear, it's not just to serve him without being afraid. I think he's saying to serve him in love and joy and hope and boldness. He says, God has delivered us from the hand of our enemies so that we could serve and worship him in joy and hope, not just without fear, but in the opposite of what fear is, of experiencing the love of God and the joy of following him. See, Zechariah is thrilled because God is accomplishing this. He says that we've been rescued with his purpose to serve and to worship in joy. This is what gets Zechariah's attention. Then in the second half, he says, and I'm thrilled about John, his son, but the reason he's thrilled about John is because John's role in this. He would be the prophet who would prepare people for this. Right? Again, notice what he says about this. He's thrilled about you being called the prophet of the Most High. Zechariah's joy is about the amazing work that God is doing and about the way that he will use his son to accomplish that work. And so then we get the statement at the end, this verse 80, the child grew, became strong in spirit, which could be in his own spirit or in the Holy Spirit. And he lived out in the wilderness, in the desert, until he appeared publicly. So John grew strong, yet he was hidden until his ministry began. A little bit like Elizabeth, like his mom. That when God was doing this work, nobody knew about it until the day it was to happen. So maybe he's a little bit like that. And then it seems followed by a relatively short ministry. We don't know exactly how long it was for John the Baptist in his ministry, but it was a fairly limited time, it seems. And as far as we know, Zechariah and Elizabeth's family line ended with John. They were an old couple. We don't have any indication that they had other kids, if they were able to. We're not told about any others that came following John, and John died when he was in the midst of his ministry. And yet, they rejoiced. This is not about our family line. It's not about us having a name that continues on. It's about this amazing work that God is doing and the fact that He's asked us to be a part of that. So I process this section. I try to think, you know, what is it that God is saying? And I think given what Zechariah said in response to the people is we can only make sense of our own lives by seeing how they fit in God's master plan. And God's master plan is that through His Son, He would enable all peoples to worship and serve Him in love and joy forever. Zechariah and Elizabeth were thrilled about the birth of their son, not because of their family name, not because of what would come to them, but because it was a part of this plan that God had to do this amazing work that He had promised to Abraham. Another expression of how God is at work, what His master plan is, His big picture, is this from the book of Ephesians. It says, with all wisdom and understanding, God made known to us the mystery of His will. And here it is, God's master plan, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And then just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, He says, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. It says, here is God's plan. God's plan is to work out everything for the purpose of putting all things together in Christ. Of taking all the broken pieces, broken by sin, and bringing them back together in Christ. That's what God is doing. And that's what He was doing through the life of this old couple and through their son. That's what the promise was to Abraham. This is God's work. See, we can only make sense of our own lives by seeing how they fit in God's master plan through His Son to enable all peoples to worship and serve Him in love and joy forever. And this master plan is to restore all that was broken by sin in His Son. And so this statement that Zechariah said is that this is His joy, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in joy in this. Our place in this is not always an easy one. For decades, it was not an easy one for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Then it was a joyous one. But let me read to you a few words that describe what life is like in being a part of God's plan. The lives of God's people that only make sense when connected to it. Sometimes following God seems wonderful, and the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Many of God's people, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And sometimes we hear these testimonies of people saying, I am following God, I prayed, and look at these wonderful things that He has done. God is indeed a good God. And He is. Yet the writer goes on to say that sometimes following God seems terrible. Because he says others of God's people were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. Sometimes following God is not a pretty picture. Sometimes when we look at an individual life, we say, wow. What did you do to deserve this, right? We think, what did I do to deserve this? Why is this? And we can't make sense of it without the big picture. And so then the writer goes on to say this, that following God only makes sense when all put together. He says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect or complete. Only when all the pieces were put together will it make sense. He says you can't make sense of individual lives and what God is doing in it without connecting it to His big picture. Because sometimes we see what looks like obvious blessings. And sometimes what we see does not look like blessing at all. It looks like God doesn't care. And yet he says, when you put the pieces together, you can see that God is doing a great work that only makes sense when all the pieces are there. Right? So we can really only make sense of our lives by seeing how they fit into God's master plan. And it is true that God wants to fill the whole of life experiences with his light. Right? He wants us to be in all the places in the world and in all the parts of our lives, including yours. Right? So where you live, where I live, this is a place where God wants his light to be known. In experiences like you and I have, in the good and the bad, he wants his light to be known there. The application from this idea is, first of all, we need to focus on the big story of God's work in the world. It's not about us. It's not about you or me. It's not about our church. It's not about this country. It's not about us. Right? God's will is not about making individual lives better. That's not what it's about. Now, he's at work in individual lives, but his big purpose is not about making people have a better life. So, what's a photobomb? Anybody want to describe it? That's right. Somebody gets into a picture they're not supposed to be in, and generally with the purpose of stealing attention, saying, it's about me. It's about me, right? And so I did find this picture about this dog that says it's about me, right? So, funny as it is, it's also very challenging to me because you and I are tempted to photobomb God's master plan to make it all about us. So this is why this drawing, this beautiful picture. And what do? We say, it's about me, right? We want to be in the picture. We say, God, where am I going to be in that picture? Right? And sometimes we do this in silly ways where you know, we're worried at a Christmas service, what are people going to think about me? How about my clothes? You know, I'm going to see this, you know, in simple ways, is the present going to be one that but I think in the big picture, we do this all the time. We try to say, God, in my prayer life, I want you to remember that I'm a part of this too. So could you make it a bit more about me? Right? And I find out so often, this is what I'm looking for, is God, will you help make it a more pleasant time for me and the people I love? Right? It's not about us. God is working everything together to restore in Christ what was broken by sin. That's what God is doing. And he says, you get to be a part of that. I invite you to be a part of this journey. Our hope and our joy and our peace is found by finding our place within this plan of Christ. It's not about getting God on our side to improve things for us. It's about us finding our place in this amazing work that God is doing. And sometimes it can mean torture or jeers or flogging or chains. And that's the way it is for some people in the world today. That's the way it's been in the history of the church. And I do love how jeering, this mocking, is put in the middle of all this. Right? Because it seems like all these others are so extreme. I mean, being sawn in two, this is pretty serious stuff. But you know, sometimes it is just people mocking us. Just saying, you really trust that stuff? Does that really make sense? Don't you actually think? Right? I mean, we experience these things that seem much smaller, and they still hurt. But Paul says this, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. We've got to focus on the big picture of God, and it's not about us. It's not about making my life better. It's about being a part of God's plan. It's about being a part of his work that God's promised Abraham. He says, the blessings I give to you are so that all peoples will be blessed. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth said this, the blessing of this child is not about our family name. It's not about our legacy. It's not about what's following us. God has given us a gift so that all peoples will be blessed. And so we give this child as a gift. So Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll take care of the other stuff. And this is a wonderful promise that Jesus made. Don't spend your time worrying about the money and the food and the things that are important. He says, God knows about that stuff. Spend your time thinking about his work, his kingdom, and his righteousness. He says, trust God to take care of the other things. So seek first God's big story, and trust him to take care of you as you do that. And he promises to do that. Not always in the way we're expecting or even want now. But he says, I will take care of you. I'll do this work. So we need to focus on the big story of God's work in the world. And then where we find our place in that is to worship and serve Him in love and in joy. This is what we're called in to do. God made us to delight in Him and His ways. And sin says, it'd be a lot nicer to delight in me and my ways. Sin says, why don't we make it about how to improve things in my situation? But God has made us so that His ways are our delight. We're to delight in Him and in His ways. So our purpose is to worship and serve Him in all that we do. Right? This is what we've been called to do, is to be freed from fear, to worship Him, to serve Him. And this is including in our words and our thoughts and our actions. It's to include the religious things and the natural things, right? The things that look like it's worship to God and the things that look like it's just being human. But in just being human, we say we do this as a way to delight in God and His ways. Right? It includes our thought life and our relationships and our family and our studies and our work and our pains and our joys and our sorrows and all this stuff. God says, I have freed you up so that you can worship me, to delight in me, in all that you're doing, to do it for me, in your heart, with your words, in your actions. And God wants us to help other people do the same. God wants us to help other people worship and serve Him in love and in joy. And so in this sense, you and I are just like Zechariah and Elizabeth and John. John went to be one who would point to Jesus. And he lived an unusual life, but his message was clear to people. He kept pointing to Jesus, to the one who would come after him. Zechariah is doing that. Zechariah says, don't look at us and our family. It's not about us. It's about the work that God is doing. We are to point other people to worship and serve God in love and joy, because this is the work that God is doing. So, in an amazing way, we also are to fulfill the promise to Abraham and to complete his purpose. That's what we're to do too. We're to be a part of fulfilling that promise of Abraham to enable all peoples to worship God in love and joy forever. And I would just say this, that sometimes it's right where we are. Sometimes it's whatever you plan to do this afternoon and tomorrow morning, worship and serve there and help people worship and serve there. The people that you'll see in the next week, where you've planned to be on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, wherever that is, whatever is on your plate, use it to serve and worship God. And sometimes it means we take a new path. Sometimes we go someplace else. And sometimes this looks like vocational ministry, where somebody says, yeah, I was on this path, but you know what? Now I'm going to be in a role where I need to ask other people for some money to help me do this. And it's wonderful to have people in our church who have done this to say, yeah, I'm going to take this different path and say that as my job now, I'm going to give this as my purpose. And sometimes that's the case. Sometimes it means a career change. If this was a plan I was on, but you know, I sense God at work. To be a part of His work, I'm going to take a different direction. And sometimes it means, you know what, this will become a significant part of my volunteer life. I'm going to continue in my work and I'm going to take on some other things. And I'll re-see how I'm doing it. So sometimes a Christian's life doesn't on the surface look much different, except that it's being done in worship to God. That the goodness that we seek to do is in our hearts in worship to God and in our words in declaration of praise to Him. And sometimes the lives of Christians look completely different because they say, you know what, I'm just going to leave that. And like John, lived in the wilderness, really rough life, where he was going to be a priest and serve in the temple. And then he went on this different path. So we are called to worship and serve Him in love and in joy, and to call other people into that. We can only make sense of our lives when we make sense of it in terms of a master plan of God through His Son to enable all people to worship and serve Him in love and joy forever. So the questions: what is God supposed to do with all our different prayers and our hopes and concerns? It's not to maximize each of our lives. When we go and pray to Him, what we're asking Him to do is to work all things together to restore Christ, in Christ, all that was broken by sin. We say, will you do that in my life? Will you do that in this situation? In this concern I have, will you do that? And you can see where what sin does is exactly the opposite. Sin keeps breaking things. Sin keeps dividing people. Sin keeps breaking lives. And so we go and say, God, would you use this circumstance, this relationship, this concern about this job or this question in my life, will you use it to restore in Christ all that has been broken by sin? So the invitation that we have, that Zechariah had and responded in questions and doubt, and I completely understand that, yet we're called to faith. Will we join in this wonderful work that God is doing? Let me just give a moment of silence, let you reflect, to pray, to listen, and then I'll wrap us up in prayer in a minute. In this time of silence, maybe you've heard God speaking to you. Pay attention to that call, to that voice, perhaps to a new path, or perhaps to a new way to understand our own lives before Him. If He's made that clear, I encourage you to write it down, remember it, talk with someone about it. Don't ignore the voice of God when God speaks. Don't doubt the voice of God when He makes His ways clear. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You are so patient and You are so kind. We delight in the work that You did in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth, not because You fulfilled their dreams as a couple with no kids. You did that. That's a beautiful thing. Even more, we delight in the fact that You used them and their son to be a part of Your work in restoring in Your son all that has been broken by sin. So, Father, we ask that You would do that work in our lives, in our families, in our friendships. We ask that You do that in this church. We long for the blessings that make so much obvious sense to us. Even more, Father, we ask that through hard times, through good times, through what is mysterious and unclear, and through what is clear, we ask that You would use us to bring about this wonderful plan, this promise to Abraham, Your purpose of putting back together in Christ what has been broken by sin. Father, please do that in our congregation. Do that in our community, in our world. Give us faith and boldness and courage. Help us to worship and serve You without fear and with love and joy and hope and boldness. We thank You for the victory that Jesus won on the cross. We thank You for Your Spirit living within us. Father, use us, such as we are, by Your grace, for Your glory. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.